There's such a discrepancy. To many, the answer is obvious. It's the spiritual versus the physical. Satan could not undo the tremendous victory at the cross, signified by the resurrection, so he opted to minimize its impact. And what better way than to infiltrate that celebration with his own symbols and frivolity? This message is not an attempt to discard those physical props or even to set them at odds with the truth of Jesus' resurrection. In other words, I'm not here this morning to argue the case for or against an Easter bunny. Those symbols are no contest to the truth.
Amen.
Neither in its integrity nor in its longevity. The truth cannot be inundated with frivolity. You cannot overwhelm the truth with something frivolous. The truth will still stand. It's still the truth. Now, many consider the lily, in fact, it's oftentimes called the Easter lily, to be the flower of Easter. So, bunnies, baskets, and bad eggs aside, I want to consider the flower of Easter. What do you consider to be the flower of Easter? That first Easter was also a celebration not only of the resurrection of Jesus, but it was a celebration of the Feast of First Fruits, a celebration in anticipation of the coming harvest. In order for there to be a harvest, there has to be fruit. In order for there to be fruit, there had to be a seed. In order for there to be fruit, the seed of that fruit had to be planted. In order for there to be fruit, the seed of that fruit had to die. Do you know why Jesus came? The Apostle John wrote in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus speaking, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Do you remember why his name was called Jesus? When that angel appeared to Joseph, he said to him concerning Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the Roman Empire." No? I see some of you are paying attention. Some of you are already beginning to drift off. Bring it back. His name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. You see, beloved people, Jesus was the seed of the woman. And I want for just a few moments to trace that seed with you through Scripture. It began after Adam and Eve had sinned. They were being expelled from the Garden of Eden. Their whole lives were turned upside down. Where there was joy and contentment, there was now confusion and sorrow. Where there was life, there was the prospect of death. Where there was glory, there was now doom. And into that, a promise came from God Himself. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is saying, "And I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And what a tremendous hope filled the heart and the life of Adam and Eve when Abel and Cain were born. And how those hopes quickly dissipated when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Sin was once again triumphant. And after Cain killed Abel, Eve dared to hope that God would remedy that situation. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, we read, "Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For," she said, "God has appointed me another seed in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him." Another seed. So she began to gravitate all of her attention on Seth. But he was not the promised one. He was only one in a line that would lead to the promised one. And each succeeding generation looked for and longed for the manifestation of that seed. Hundreds of years passed. And then a man by the name of Abraham appeared on the scene. And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Through Isaac your seed shall be named." Through Isaac your seed shall be named. And he told him again in Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. He said, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." In your seed, in your seed, in your seed. And what these individuals were looking for was that promised seed to be made manifest. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians concerning the proof that Jesus was the promised seed. In referring to Abraham, he said this in Galatians 3:16, "And this, beloved people, is a critical verse in your understanding of who Jesus is and how he fit into the scheme of things from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation." Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises," and he's speaking of the promises that we just read about, the promises from Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, the promises from Genesis chapter 22. He says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He goes on to say, he does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Now I want to just interject a thought for you here this morning, completely apart from our topic of where we're going. But as I was studying and reviewing these things in my quiet time before the Lord this morning, this came with such a strong emphasis. We live in a day and age where the gospel is being propagated by many as a gospel of finance. It's called the prosperity gospel. And one of the major tenets that is used is the promises that were made to Abraham. And beloved people, this scripture knocks out all the foundation of that and causes that house to come crumbling down. Because it says, and the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed, singular. So the prosperity is not for us, it's for Jesus. Israel is not for us, it's for Jesus. The land is not for us, it's for Jesus. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. So Jesus was the promised seed from God. And Jesus said concerning the work of a seed in John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So in effect, he was saying about himself as a seed, I need to be put into the earth. I need to die. Because if I don't die, I'm going to be alone. If I do die, I'm going to produce much. Now let's fast forward. And we can do this because we have a book that tells us what the end is going to be like, called Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we read these words. John is speaking. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. It sounds like a reenactment of Palm Sunday. But in reality, Palm Sunday was the shadow. This that he's talking about in Revelation chapter 7 is the reality. Here is this myriad upon myriads of individuals standing before the throne, before the Lamb, with palm branches in their hands. And they were saying, crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation. Not prosperity, not deliverance from Rome, salvation. Beloved people, when that holy seed died, Scripture records for us that there was an earthquake. There were two earthquakes. I'd like to deal with them in their reverse order. The second earthquake that happened within 3 days of Jesus' death happened after his resurrection. And we read in Matthew chapter 28, you can follow along with me if you want, verses 1 and 2. Now at the end of Sabbath days, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. When the seed of God produced life, creation shook. It couldn't help it. That shaking was for those who so desired to take notice. Henry Nguyen has written a meditation on dying and caring. And I'd like to read an excerpt from that. I quote, the resurrection of Jesus is a hidden event. Jesus didn't rise from the dead to prove to those who had crucified him that they had made a mistake or confound his opponent. Nor did he rise to impress the rulers of his time or to force anyone to believe. Jesus' resurrection was the full affirmation of his Father's love. Therefore, he only showed himself to those who knew about his love He made himself known as the risen Lord only to a handful of his close friends. There is probably no event in human history that has had such importance while remaining at the same time so unspectacular. The world didn't notice it. Only those few to whom Jesus had chosen to show himself and whom he wanted to send out to announce God's love to the world, just as he had done. End quote. Other than that earthquake, the resurrection of the Son of God was a quiet event. No crowds, no pronouncements from heaven to the whole world, just a couple angels, a few scared guards, a handful of worried priests, and ecstatic disciples. And as that new day of the week began to dawn, it signified that a new day had dawned for humanity. The kingdom of light had triumphed over the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light had captured the prince of darkness and rendered him powerless. No trumpets, no victory marches. Just a small earthquake. All of that happened, beloved people, because the seed of God died. And when he died, the Bible tells us, the earth shook. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, we read these words. The scene is Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When the seed died, beloved people, creation shook. And Satan's kingdom was put on notice that his power was finished. And yet, how many of us live as though his power has not been diminished, much less finished? Live trapped by his wiles, under his influence, refusing to yield to the Lord of life, instead trying to resurrect the Prince of Darkness. Listen to this. He who had sought to bind the Lord of glory, because that Lord of glory died, would now find himself bound. He who sought to render Jesus powerless by spilling his blood would in turn be rendered powerless by the very blood that flowed from those wounds. In thinking on this, you know, we live in a remarkable age. They can go back thousands of years and take a dried blood sample from a corpse that is all but dust. And from that blood sample, they can construct the DNA of that individual. And what that evil entity called the devil failed to take into account was the simple fact that if DNA can be read from blood thousands of years after someone has died, the blood that flowed in the veins and from those wounds of the eternal Lamb of God would continue to flow eternally. That blood would never lose its power. If the blood of Jesus had the power to purge the sins and usher into paradise his crucifixion companion, remember that? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. How did that happen? Because the blood had been shed. That blood would forever purge the sins of those who had accepted that lamb as their substitute. Beloved people, that's why the graves were opened. Loved ones were reunited. What an awesome spectacle that must have been. A father, a mother, a child restored to their loved ones because of the resurrection of Jesus. Beloved, that power is still going on. That's why the earth shook and rocks split. It wasn't in despair because of the Lord of glory had died, but it was in anticipation of the fact that he would rise again. As he said, they knew that he was the Lord of glory. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that God always kept his word. The Bible talks about the rocks shouting out. Can't you just see those rocks splitting in anticipation and the thunder of that earthquake as they cry out, he will rise again, just as he said. And in my reading this week, I came across a fitting conclusion written by noted author Max Lucado. And I quote, the seed of God stirred, shoved, and sprouted. The ground trembled, and the rock of the tomb tumbled. And the flower of Easter bloomed. Is this the flower of Easter? No. He is the flower of Easter. Because he was the seed that was planted. The seed that died. The seed that produced life. And beloved people, I want to encourage you, if you are still trying to resurrect the power of that evil one, give it up. It's a lost cause. The Bible tells us that there's going to come a time where sin, death, and the devil will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. And that's all we wrote. On the other hand, those who have entered into the life-transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to live because the blood will never lose its power. May God bless you. Shall we join together this morning as we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And as you sing this, put new emphasis in your voice because, Lord willing, there is fresh understanding in your heart. Shall we stand together?